All right, church, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3, beginning a sermon today entitled Eyes on the Prize. Philippians chapter 3, as we get started, I've got a few pictures from Israel that I was going to show you this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity, something I've wanted to do and a desire of mine for most of my life, to be able to travel to Israel and to see firsthand just the places that Jesus walked and ministered. And over the last 8 days, had an opportunity to go and go with a group of about 50 pastors, and I'm telling you, I was telling someone this morning, I said, there were all different denominations there. I said, probably it would be very seldom that you would have that many different backgrounds all in the same room. But each one of us are ministers of the gospel and preaching every Sunday. And just to be able to go and see firsthand what Christ has done and to walk in the places he walked. I want to show you a picture of the Sea of Galilee. Had an opportunity on our last day to sail on the Sea of Galilee. And there was nothing quite like just being on that boat and just remembering the stories that Christ, you know, called the disciples to cast their nets over on the other side. And they get a huge draw a fish, and so much that the boat begins to sink. And then we got to see the mountains all around the Sea of Galilee, and to think that Christ was up on a mountain praying, and all of a sudden he looks down and he sees his disciples in distress as a storm came up on the Sea of Galilee. Go to that next slide, and you look and you're thinking of what it must have been like to be out there on the water as the storms were raging. And to think that Christ saw them in their time of need and walked on the water. And I'm telling you, as you're sitting there, it's so surreal. And you're thinking, of how could they have gone out on the water? But what happened is, when there was a storm going, they said that particular region, the Sea of Galilee is completely surrounded by mountains. And they said that you could be out there and it'd be beautiful sunny day, and all of a sudden in the middle of your voyage out on the Sea of Galilee, a huge storm would come through, and all of a sudden the waves would be rocking the boats. And they said that there was no way they could have known a storm was coming that day. And so you're sitting there and you're looking at those mountains and just imagining what it must have been like to look out and see the master of the sea, to see Jesus walking on the water and calming the storm. And as Peter was called to come out and step out of the boat and to walk on the water, what that must have been like. Got a chance to be baptized in the Jordan River. And you say, Pastor, why would you get baptized again? Why would you go through that process? I'm telling you, it was something just so surreal about being in that very water where Christ was baptized. And he set an example for other people to follow. And I thought to myself, you know what? There are probably many people, even in our own congregation, who've never been baptized and never taken that act of obedience, or first act of obedience, as a follower of Christ. And what an awesome experience that was last week. Going to the area of Tagba where Jesus fed the 5,000. And we actually got to see, I was telling our Bible study class this morning, the area is kind of like a natural amphitheater, as the mountainside kind of is banked coming down to the Sea of Galilee. And you could actually see the area where Christ was teaching, and we talk about the feeding of the 5,000. Most Bible scholars believe it was upwards of 15,000 or 20,000, but the 5,000 was just the men, and then all of the women and children that were in tow that were there along listening to the teachings of Christ, and to imagining what it must have been like to be to witness firsthand that miracle of God and to see him teach there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. We went to the southern steps of the Temple Mount, and the biblical scholars say these are the actual steps that Jesus would have walked up as he walked into the temple and as he was teaching in the temple there in Jerusalem. And there was something about just being in that very place where Christ walked, and to see the how he wept over the city of Jerusalem and the needs of those who were without Christ. We saw Nehemiah's wall. I stepped into our ladies' Bible study class this morning And they're studying the book of Nehemiah right now. And I was like, I actually got to see that wall firsthand. And all of these years later, to know that, you know, there's still remnants of that wall in existence that we read about it in Scripture. Got to go to the Pool of Siloam. It's pronounced about five different ways. So whichever way you want to pronounce it is fine. But to go and see where Christ took the mud and put it on the blind man's eyes and God healed him and brought healing. It was pretty awesome to go and experience that. We went to the Pool of Bethesda. We saw just multiple places where Christ performed miracles. We went to the Mount of Olives and saw the view over the city of Jerusalem. And to think of how Christ went up and prayed over the city and wept over the city. And what an incredible view of that. Went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this particular passage of Scripture often has riveted me as a pastor, because you see the earthly human side of Christ. You see how Christ suffered and agonized, and there's a stone there that kind of, I don't think it was the actual stone. One of the things that we've learned as we were traveling, many of the things that you see there in Israel, they'll say this is an A site, and they're basically saying this is what we know is the actual site of where this particular thing happened. Sometimes they would call it a B site, and they were like, we think this is the A area. And the other times it was a C site, like, no, the church owns this property, and they tell you this is what happened in that spot, and they're charging you lots of money to get and see it. But we don't really know exactly on some of those places. But traveling to the Garden of Gethsemane was an A site where they believed that Christ agonized over, you know, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. And to know that still he fulfilled his Father's plan and would go to the cross and die on the cross for our sin and rise again. To go to the Golgotha and see Golgotha's Hill, where they believe that Christ died on the cross for our sin, and then also ultimately to go to the Garden Tomb and to see the place where Christ was buried. And to even be able to go inside of the tomb and see that there's nothing there. And he's not there, he's risen. And what an awesome thing to see it and experience that. So what an awesome thing. I'm going to be talking more and more about it. And I was talking with some of the pastors, like, I can't wait till Easter Sunday next year and be able to actually talk about some of the things that we saw and the things that were leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Some of you are not on Facebook, so I thought I would at least show you a few of those pictures from our trip. In the first half of Philippians, I appreciate Jackson preaching last Sunday and starting this passage in Philippians chapter 3. The first part of Philippians 3, Paul defines the goal of his life, and he's saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul desired to experience the fullness of Christ and have that incredible relationship that can only be found through a relationship with Jesus. And folks, to experience God in all of his fullness, you can imagine what it must have been like for Paul at this time as he's preaching, he's writing, he's sitting here in a jail cell. And yet he's experiencing the fullness and joy of knowing Jesus Christ. Folks, our joy is not based on our circumstances, but it's based on a relationship with Jesus Christ, folks, that is settled once and for all. When Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again from the grave, he makes possible that right relationship with Christ. And folks, our joy today, over 2,000 years later, can be had through that relationship with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what your current circumstances are. And I say that to myself as well, because there are days in our lives that we go through dark trials and dark periods of testing, and we wonder where God is when all of these things are happening in our lives. But to know, folks, God can give us joy in the greatest times of trial where we're trusting fully in him, when we're resting on his promises and having that relationship with God. In the second part of chapter 3, Paul begins to discuss his active pursuit of that goal to know Christ. What does it mean to pursue that relationship and experience that presence and fullness of God? So he invites the Philippian church to join him on that journey of pursuing after Christ. Two major aspects of this pursuit kind of stand out in my mind. First, there was the humility about the past. As Paul reflects on his past life, he's not sitting there going, let me tell you about all of the good things I've done. In fact, he could have easily listed all of his accomplishments and stood there and say, hey, read it and weep. You know, I mean, you ever have someone that you're sitting, maybe you go to a conference and someone is an expert in their field. And you go, and I was reading something just yesterday, and it was a young man that had gone to NC State, and I think he went 1 year to NC State, and he dropped out, and he started an online business. And Stephen, you may have seen this. In the first year, he made $1.5 million in his business. And his parents were like, you know, not they were so disappointed first that he dropped out of school and all of that. But folks, when they saw in 1 year, he had made $1.5 million buying and selling things on the internet. I mean, and I had to think to myself, here's a parent who is worried, and all of a sudden they're probably thinking, hey, I might have a good life off this. You know, this could be something that can work out for all of us. But sometimes you can talk to someone who's an expert. So now this young man in his early 20s is training other people on how to launch their own business and how to be successful. And sometimes you can look at someone who's an expert and be like, wow, they've got it all figured out. I can go to pastors' conferences and listen to people who have built large churches and be super impressed and be like, wow, if I just had a church like that, man, what an incredible thing that would be. And, you know, I remember sitting in Bible college as I was growing and learning myself, and there was a pastor of a large mega church that was speaking in one of our classes, and he said, you know what? He said, people tell me all the time, I wish I could pastor a church just like yours. And he said, to have all of those thousands of people come into your church. And he said, let me just encourage you with something. He said, it's not as incredible as it looks on the outside. He said, because the same problems you have in a church of 100 or 200 or 300, he said, multiply that times 3,000, and that's what we deal with on a regular week. He said, the craziness of our culture, he says, it's only magnified by the number of people that God is sending through our doors. He says, so don't sit there and covet what somebody else has and wish you had their life. Paul is saying, I'm not counting myself as an expert. I'm not counting myself as having it all figured out. And so there was a humility about his past, not just in his pre-Christian days, because Paul persecuted the church in his early days. In fact, in his early days, he was very prideful about his pedigree, and he had all of the credentials of a Jew, and you would sit there and think, man, this guy's got it figured out. But Paul isn't boasting on his past. He's not boasting on his pre-Christian walk. He emphasized that no matter how far he had come, he had not reached his destination. So let me encourage you this morning, it doesn't matter what your past is like, Jesus Christ has a purpose and a plan for your future, and he wants to use you for the kingdom of God. And folks, it's not about us. He emphasized no matter how far he come, God was still working on him. In fact, he forgets what's behind. And I think this is also important because sometimes we can look back and say, you know what, I've been a Sunday school teacher, I've been a children's worker, I've given all this money to the church, I've been talented in using my gifts for music or whatever, fill in the blank. But what happens is we can easily get caught up in what we've done and say, well, I've served the church X number of years. Paul says, don't sit back and rest on our laurels, so to speak, and look at our accomplishments. And Steve, you and I have gone back a long way, all those years of teaching teen Sunday school together. And folks, it's exciting to see teens that are still faithfully serving God today that we had poured into their lives at some point, but we can't rest on that. Paul says, I'm not going to go back and say, you know, all of the things I've done in the past. He said, I've got to forget those things because God still has a future for me in serving him. Don't bask in the past triumphs. The second major aspect of this quest, he goes on, he says, while he's forgetting what's behind, he's pressing toward what God has in his future. And I'm a firm believer that when God calls us to serve him, it's until we take our final breath. It's kind of like you say, when you get married, you say, until death do us part. And some of you are saying, I'm waiting till death do us part. It's not so long before I get married. But, you know, when you're looking at this process, God is not done with us until he takes us home. He has a purpose he's trying to accomplish in our lives. So he's diligent toward the future. Paul is, in fact, he's looking forward to not some earthly attainment, but he's looking forward to what God wants to accomplish in maturing him in that process of knowledge. He says, to the moment when God calls us heavenward, folks, when we stand before God and he desired that he would have many accomplishments or crowns that he could lay at the feet of our Savior Jesus Christ and hear him one day say, well done, good and faithful servant. I invite you to join me in reading in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, he says, not that I have already attained this, or I'm already perfect, he says, but I press on to make it my own. In other words, he says, I want my relationship with God to be so real, I want it to be my own personal relationship, not based on my past, not based on my parents, not based on my church. I want it to be something that's unique to me. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He died for my sin. And he says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things, he says. But our citizenship, look at this real quick. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He goes on in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. How do we as believers keep our eyes focused on the prize? And I say this because, folks, as we go through this journey, it seems like life has a way of arresting our attention, and it has a constant way of distracting us. Every time you turn around, it's like work is weighed down on you, and you can get so consumed in work. Having children and raising children to follow Christ can be exhausting on the best of days. And folks, with two teenagers today, it's like there's always something, you know. With two younger kids today, there's always something. You know, some of you are sitting there going, just wait till they get to be an adult or a college student. And then you're constantly stressing over every detail and fabric of their life. But folks, the reality is, God called us for a purpose. So he says, don't get distracted from the prize that God has for us as we faithfully serve him. So he says, it was a personal confession. As Paul was trying to stay focused on the prize, there was an opportunity for him to see what Christ wanted to do. And he says, not that I've already attained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. As Paul is giving his own confession, there's nothing quite like his longing to know and experience Christ. In fact, as you study the Apostle Paul's life, he sets such an example for us as Christians. And ultimately, he remained single during his life and ministry because he said, I believe that God can use me in a greater capacity if I'm not married. And folks, so Paul was quick to confess his life, though, was not one of attainment. He says, I've not arrived. I've not perfected anything. In fact, he was far from perfect. But he said, not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Paul was being transparent. You know, and in raising kids, there are often times that we were talking about this morning, you have to say, I was wrong. I got it wrong. And you know what it does? For your children to realize that mom and dad are not perfect, and sometimes we mess things up. Sometimes we mess up things royally. I will never forget my dad a few times in my life apologizing that he had done something wrong. That's a point of growth. Just the other day, I had to apologize to my oldest daughter, and I'm telling you, God got a hold of me and convicted me because your attitude and your spirit when you were dealing with her was completely wrong. And folks, what happens is when we confess and we say, I'm wrong, what we're saying is, I don't have all the answers, but I'm doing the very best I can, and the gospel of Jesus Christ will forgive me, folks. And folks, so when I as a dad say, I'm sorry, I need your forgiveness. Some of you are saying, well, Pastor David, I don't agree with that. Folks, if you want to experience the presence of God and you want your kids to listen and follow your leadership, you have to also be submitted to the Holy Spirit and His power. And say, I don't have it all right. So Paul is saying, he says, before you get the idea that I've gotten this whole thing by the tail, so to speak, he says, I'm telling you, I've not figured it all out. But what I'm saying is, God is not done with me. Paul was being, his humility allows us to see the journey that he was on spiritually, one that was far from completing. Here, the Apostle Paul, the most spectacular Christian other than Christ himself that ever lived, as we're looking at his life, he's setting an example of confession and getting things right with God. He confessed his own need to grow to full maturity, and it was a process of discipleship that was ongoing. Folks, I'm convinced the moment you and I think we've arrived, we better get out of the way. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you and I think that we've somehow mastered this Christian life, we're going to fall flat on our face. And it may take God putting us flat on our back in a hospital bed to understand the presence of God and how desperately you and I need Him in our lives. Jesus said this in Matthew 5. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they shall be satisfied. We went to the Mount of Beatitudes, and I saw all of these on markers as we were walking up to that area. And I'm sitting here thinking about this particular passage, and this morning, as I think about it, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Paul longed to know God and experience His presence in such a real fashion, folks, that it transformed not only his life, but it had an impact on those around his life. And folks, over 2,000 years later, it's still transforming lives. God's using his testimony to make an impact on the nations of the world. Paul's confession brings forth something remarkable, a resolve to press on for Christ and to make it his own. You see, what happens is that journey is not complete until we take our final breath here on this earth. So Paul says, I'm constantly searching and finding what it is that God's wanting to do in my life because Jesus has made me his own. Paul's background is one of athletics. It's one of a warrior. And so his description, as he's pointing on this conversation, he talks about, he's taken back to his day on the Damascus Road when Jesus Christ radically transformed his life. One of the days on our trip, they took us up on a hill, and it was on a church. They said that they believe Stephen was buried there and underneath that church. And we go up on the roof of the church, and we're looking out, and you can see all that whole region. And they said, Nazareth's over here, and Bethlehem's over here, and Jericho's over here. And they're pointing out various areas around. And they said, see that bridge down there? See that road? That is the Damascus Road. And they said, and I'm sitting here thinking, how would you know that that was the road that Paul was radically transformed on? They said, it's the only place a road could go because there's mountains all around it. And so the only natural place is between the mountains and the valley. The roads would travel through there. They said, that was the actual road that Paul would have been converted on the Damascus Road when Christ encountered them. And I thought to myself, what an awesome picture to imagine what Christ, what, so Paul's thinking back. He's thinking back to his conversion when he met the risen Christ and was saved in such miraculous form. Paul repeats himself in verse 13. He said, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. You ever see kids when they're singing in a maybe a children's musical or play in school, and they're sitting there and you're having to sing a really high part, and especially for the little boys. I mean, they're trying to sing this really high part in the song. And what do? You kind of stand on your tippy toes, and it's like a natural thing. And you're kind of, your head's held high, and you're trying to sing that song out. It's a desire of straining to get that particular thing. Paul is giving a similarity here. It's just straining for the things that God has for us. Reaching forth, trying to achieve what God has planned for my life. So Paul is thinking about this. He was a hero of the early church. He had endured beatings, betrayals, being stoned, shipwrecked, all of these things, imprisoned, and yet he says, I want to forget about those things. I'm not counting those as notches in my belt of which God is saying, man, look at how strong he is. Look at how powerful or how mighty of a follower of Christ he is. He was also a theologian of the New Testament church. In fact, over half of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. The majority of it was written by the Apostle Paul. And he's not sitting here going, let me tell you about all of the books I've written. And let me tell you, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I mean, it took two for that church. I mean, they were on a struggle bus. I mean, and he starts thinking about all these books of Scripture that he's written, and oftentimes thinking about all the churches he helped plant. And Paul is saying, all of those things that if I wanted to list out all of the accolades, I could easily become proud and consumed with my goodness. He said, I count as loss for the cross of Christ. In other words, those things mean nothing except that Jesus Christ is working in my life. He says, the past is the past. So Paul was striving, leaning forward, pushing forward, pressing on to what Christ had for him. He had started churches that were now thriving all across Europe, all across Asia. But what about Africa? What about the other continents that had not been discovered yet? What about the other areas that Jesus Christ would use him and other faithful followers of the church to accomplish? He didn't allow his failures to turn his head back. And you know, if you're a runner and you're running the race, they tell you not to turn around and look behind you. And folks, that could be a death turn, because what happens is, as we turn around, oftentimes we lose our focus. We lose our place. We get our focus off of the race that is set before us. And folks, Jesus Christ has a purpose and a plan for our life. And we turn back, we get our eyes off of the prize, and we get distracted of what Jesus Christ truly wants to accomplish. Paul used a memorable phrase. He says, but one thing I do. Think about it. D.L. Moody said this. He said, it's better to say this one thing I do than to say these 40 things I dabble with. All right? Think about that. Some of you are taking on projects around the house, and some of your wives are starting to hit you. He's got like 1,400 projects he started around the house. I'm not one that likes to start a lot of projects, because I don't like the constant hanging over my head that you still got to finish building whatever it was you were building and fix this particular thing. So if you don't start them all, you don't have to worry about finishing them. I'm totally playing. But you know what happens is, he said, instead of these 40 things I try or attempt to do, this one thing I do. In other words, he says, keeping our eyes clearly focused on the prize. Nothing was going to distract Paul from that mission that God had called him. He wants us to keep our heads lifted up, looking forward. He goes on, he says, we can keep our eyes on the prize by pressing on toward that one thing. Look at verse 14 of our text. Paul is writing, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? He says, the goal or the finish line is in view. As Paul is running, he's rounding the corner of his life and he's saying, I can see it off in the distance. I can see clearly the finish line, the goal of what God has called me to accomplish. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the upward call? What is he saying? What is he saying? It's ultimately, it's the full and complete gaining of Christ, for whose sake everything else has been counted as lost. You see, what happens is, one day, when we do meet our Savior face to face, everything in this world will pale in comparison. All of the trials, all of the hardships, the struggles, the straining, the sin that so easily besets us, all of those things, folks, one day are not going to matter when we see our Savior face to face. So Paul is saying, he says, I'm keeping my eyes focused on that end goal of pleasing my Savior and knowing Him and experiencing the fullness of that relationship with God. For Paul, the greatest reward was to know that Christ, to know Christ fully and to experience perfect fellowship with Him. He was wanting to experience that relationship that was so close, that was so clean, that he could just have a complete dialogue with God daily as he was walking with God and working towards that relationship that he desired to have with Christ. This is the prize he longed for his readers to grasp. He wanted the church at Philippi to experience that real relationship that could only be had with a relationship with Jesus. The year was 1923. The competing track teams of Scotland and France were neck and neck. But among the events remaining was the 440. As the runners, clad in traditional 1920s white, came to the first turn, they were bunched tight, they were shoulder to shoulder, when one of them was pushed to the ground and off the track. For a second, he was down and then up again, running through 20 meters behind. His knees were high, his head back flying, and as the leaders sprinted to the finish line, he emerged ahead to win. It was a famous win immortalized in the movie Chariots of Fire. But think about it. What would most runners do if they got knocked down and knocked off of the track? Most of them would get up. Most of us would get up, kind of dust ourselves off. We might have some words to say to the person we think took us out. But folks, the majority of people don't get back in the race. They're thinking, there's no way I can win. There's no way I can get back ahead. There's no way I can do it. But folks, they would just watch the demise of the race. But the athlete in question was beyond the ordinary. It was as if he had been reading this very passage, forgetting what's behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize. Like a runner triumphantly pumping their fist at the finish line, Paul declared at the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. What happened is, as Paul rounded the corner and he saw that race, the prize off there in the distance, it caused him to strain even harder and to give it everything until his final breath. And then he could say, well done, and hear that saying, well done, a good and faithful servant. What happens is, sometimes I'm afraid we fall down along the way and we never get back into the race. We fall down and we have a sin issue in our life. We allow depression or discouragement to come and defeat us and to get us off of our focus. And folks, what happens is, as trials come through this life, and they're going to come, they often sidetrack us and get us sitting on the sideline licking our wounds and kind of wishing we had had someone else's life, wishing we could have chosen a different course or a different path of life. But Paul's saying, he says, don't give up. Don't stay down. Don't stay defeated. Don't fall out of the race. Get back up and continue running with patience the race that is set before us. God has given us a purpose. So he says, keep our eyes on the prize. But then thirdly, he says, stand firm in the faith. As Paul is challenging the church, he says, look to my example. He said, if I can encourage you anyway, he says, I'm seeking to set an example in such a way. He goes on to verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me, keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. I have a lot of missions biographies and books on missions. And I'm telling you, when you read some of these stories of some of the saints of old that have gone, like David Livingston, and you see some of these people who've lived a life of faith and integrity and purpose and character, and you read some of those stories, you're inspired. It challenges our faith, and it helps us to see beyond our current circumstances to what God wants to perfect in our lives. So what happens is Paul is saying, he says, stand firm in the faith. He wraps it up in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. What's Paul writing? He's saying, when all of the people are falling by the wayside, and he talks about that in those last verses, he said there are people that were once faithful that have somehow lost their way. He says, let me encourage you, don't get discouraged. Don't let them distract you. Keep your eyes focused on the prize and stand firm in the faith. He reminds us to look for the prize. He says, heaven is our home. One day, Jesus Christ will come to take us home. And it was funny, we had a number of pastors on our trip that were speaking in different places, and everybody's theology was in different places based on their training and their upbringing. But they were talking about, you know, is Christ going to come in a premillennial, tribulation or rapture, or is he going to come after that? And they said, I think the one of them said, or it could be I believe in the pan version. In other words, it's all going to pan out in the end. And he said, ultimately, grace is going to return one day to take us home to heaven. And everybody was laughing as they were talking about it. But the reality is, folks, when Jesus Christ does return, are we going to be found faithful? He says, stand firm in your faith. Stand firm. He says, when that time comes, we're going to receive, our text says, a glorified body. A body that's not going to bear the marks of sin and all of the struggles of disease and trials of this life. Paul concludes, he says, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He also says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In other words, Paul says, be faithful to the end. Continue on until that moment that Jesus Christ returns to take us home to heaven. Say, Pastor, what's the application? What is Paul trying to say? Maturity is not a destination. It's a journey. It's a journey every day of our life. Life today is meaningful because of where we're headed tomorrow. See, what happens is when you keep your eyes focused on the prize, you're not so distracted by the circumstances that are right in front of you because you're keeping your eyes focused on the end goal. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I want, whenever I face him one day at the end of time, I want him to say, well done. I want him to be thrilled with my life. I want to have crowns that I can lay. So what happens is, as people fall by the wayside, and folks, that's the reality. Human nature is to fall. Human nature is to get discouraged and get down. He says, as people fall by the wayside, he said, don't lose your faith. Stand firm in that faith. Don't allow your past to define you. Don't allow the things of your past to be the things that you're known of. Whether it's something you're proud of or ashamed of, Paul says it's in the past. He said, forgetting those things, leaving those things are behind. None of us have arrived, so continue the discipleship journey until Jesus Christ takes us home. It's a process. And then lastly, make the most of the present. And press on toward the prize of the upward call, the full and complete gaining of Christ, for whose sake everything else has been counted as loss. Do just keep on. Stand firm. Keep our eyes focused on the prize. And folks, I pray, my prayer, my desire is that when Jesus Christ does return, he finds his church faithful. May we be faithful to the end. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to look at the Word of God this morning and to know that you have a purpose and a plan for every one of your children. God, help us not to rest on our past accomplishments. Lord, help us not to be crippled by our past failures. But God, I pray that we would press forward, strain forward, onward, upward, toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us be faithful where you've placed us, where you've planted us. Lord, instead of growing weary and discouraged, always complaining about where we are in life, but God, I pray that we would be faithful, and God, that you would reward us. Lord, I pray for that peace that your word tells us passes all understanding. It's Philippians 4 says it keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God, may you encourage us today, Lord, to know that you have a greater purpose, a greater plan that you are seeking to accomplish in and through us, God, and may we be faithful until that moment that you take us home. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet.